Well, we made it to 2017. Some of us kicking and screaming, but we're here. I don't know if you stayed up to see in the new year. I did, not on purpose. That lost its luster several years ago after having kids. That staying up to see in the new year just doesn't hold much for me anymore. But I was up. And that's because my football team, my college football team that I cheer for, was playing in a big game that night, and we were down at my in-laws, and they had cable, so I got to watch them play for the first time this year. And of course, as they like to do, they like to put them really late at night, probably so that the people on the West Coast can see them. And so it was a later night by the time the game ended, probably 11, and by the time I got ready for bed and got settled down, I was awake when the new year came in, not really because I wanted to be, but just because I was. But as we think about a new year, what are your goals? What are your desires for 2017? You may be thinking, uh-oh, here's another message on New Year's resolutions, diet and exercise. Well, don't worry, folks. This message is not about diet and exercise. That's next week. What are your goals for the new year? So I thought about what my goal was for the church. The Lord led me, I believe, to Luke chapter 19 this morning. Luke chapter 19. It's the theme that I've chosen for our church for this year. This is my desire for our congregation, that Foundation Baptist Church would imitate the Lord by seeking the lost. Luke chapter 19. We're also kicking off a series today on Sunday mornings where I'll be preaching not verse by verse, but we'll be covering the what we would call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first three gospels. We're going to be spending our Sunday mornings in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and so today we're not going to start at chapter 1, we're not going to start at the beginning. We'll come back there next week. But I wanted to direct you to Luke chapter 19 because it reflects my desire for the church, and I think it reflects God's desire for Foundation Baptist Church this year. Luke chapter 19, we're not going to read through the story here at the beginning all the way, but we're going to let the story unfold as we work along here. But in verse chapter 1, or chapter 19, verse 1, we find Jesus on his way up to Jerusalem for the last time because he's going up for his crucifixion. And here he stops in Jericho, which was not far from Jerusalem. It was down in the valley, in the desert, in the Jordan Valley. And then you come up west, up the mountains to Jerusalem. So he's making his way to Jerusalem in order to give his life as a ransom for sin. In verse 1, Luke tells us that Jesus entered into Jericho and he was passing through. He wasn't going to be staying here. He was on a mission on his way to Jerusalem. And Luke tells us in verse 2, there's a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. He was not just an ordinary tax collector, he was a very powerful tax collector. He had other tax collectors working for him. Jericho was situated there on a trade route where goods were passing through, and they would take taxes on those goods that were going back and forth. And Zacchaeus is a powerful man. He's a tax collector, and he tells us that he was rich. Well, how did he get rich? Many of you probably understand that tax collectors were kind of like the car salesmen of Bible times. They were not known for being honest. They were not known for being trustworthy. They were generally Jews by birth who worked for the Romans. Now, you can imagine what that did to the perception of these guys in the community, as these Jews are being ripped off by fellow Jews working for the Romans. Zacchaeus was a traitor in the Jews' minds, and he was rich. He had been stealing. You come along and you tell people these are the taxes you owe on that. You tell them more than the Romans are actually charging, and then you keep a cut of it for yourself. And apparently this is what Zacchaeus has been doing, and he's gotten very rich. It's a very lucrative business. He's dishonest. He's a thief. He's dirty. He's despised. He's not held in high esteem in his community. He's rich, but he's considered what we might call a scumbag, a dirtbag. He's low class in Jericho because people know he's a thief. Verse 3 tells us he wanted to see Jesus. Luke tells us Zacchaeus was trying to see literally who Jesus is. And I think it's more than just idle curiosity here. Like, what does Jesus look like? Who is this man? And we'll see that as the text unfolds here. I think it's more than just idle curiosity. God is working in Zacchaeus' heart, and Zacchaeus really wants to find out who Jesus is. In other words, who is this Jesus that I'm hearing about? Could he really be the Messiah? Could he really be the Savior? God is drawing Zacchaeus to himself. But he has a problem. Not only is he a thief, is he a tax collector, is he despised in his community, he's not esteemed, but he's short. He has I'm not going to call it a physical disability, because being short is not a liability. It has its advantages. When you're riding on a plane and you stand up and you hit your head on the overhead baggage, being short is an advantage. That happened to Lisa this week. She bent down to get something in the aisle or by the seats, and she came up and banged her head. A few months ago, Greg was showing me a little song by the King Singers called "Short People Ain't Got No Reason to Live." You ought to look it up sometime. It's really cute because they've got these tall guys in the King Singers, and then they got this short guy in the middle, and they ham it up as the song goes along. Well, this story disproves that song. Short people do have a reason to live, but here in this case, it wasn't an advantage for him as it is sometimes. It's a disadvantage because there's a great crowd that wants to see Jesus as Jesus is passing through Jericho, and Zacchaeus can't see him. He can't get noticed. And so what does he do? Verse 4 tells us he ran on ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he, Jesus, was about to pass that way. If you travel to Israel, you can see a sycamore tree in Jericho. When we were there, our guide took Jerry and I and the group there, and there's this sycamore tree right there in Jericho. It wasn't the tree, undoubtedly, that Zacchaeus climbed, but it was kind of cool. Here I am in Jericho, and I'm looking at a sycamore tree. This is what it would have been like. To describe it, it's a big tree. It's not like a maple or evergreen, obviously. Maybe more similar to an oak, where you've got big branches coming out low and wide, so it would have been easier for even a short guy to scale. And here, maybe actually being short was an advantage for Zacchaeus. I learned that this Christmas because of the it wasn't cold in Michigan particularly, but it was cool and kind of wet, and so it wasn't really good for outdoor activities. So our brother-in-law took us to an indoor climbing wall, and that's not my specialty at all because it being a tall is a disadvantage, and not having big muscles is a disadvantage, and so we're there at this climbing wall, and we're talking to the guide who was belaying there for us, and he was describing to us, and he was a short, stocky guy. He was probably 5'6" or 5'7", and he said, "Yeah, being tall is a disadvantage in this. Actually, short, it's really easy." And maybe Zacchaeus here has the advantage of getting up in the tree and climbing so that he can see Jesus. What is Luke trying to communicate to us in this passage? I think there's at least four truths that Luke wants to communicate, the Holy Spirit wants to drive home. And the first truth here from verses 1 to 4 is that Jesus seeks those whom society has written off. Jesus seeks those whom society has written off. The people of Jericho, they don't care about Zacchaeus. They know who he is. They know what he is. They don't appreciate him. He's a traitor. He's turned on them. He's working for the Romans. He's a thief. He's dirty. He's lost. And they don't care where he spends eternity. They've written Zacchaeus off. He's here disadvantaged by his height. But Jesus seeks those whom society has written off. Is it coincidental that Jesus goes through Jericho on his way up to Jerusalem? No, it's not. Why? Well, look at the end of verse 4. It says, Jesus was about to pass through that way. Zacchaeus gets on ahead of where he knows Jesus is going to go. He gets up in a tree so he can see Jesus. This is one of the reasons I don't think that Zacchaeus just had some idle curiosity, like I want to see what Jesus looks like, or who is this person that's so famous. I really think God is working in his heart to bring him to himself, because in Jewish eyes in this day, it would have been considered extremely undignified for a grown man to climb a tree in public. You just don't do that. I mean, from what I've read, it was even considered undignified for a grown Jewish man to run in public. So if you're not allowed to run in public as a Jewish man, you're not going to be allowed to climb trees like a kid. So Zacchaeus, I think, is more than just interested in finding out what Jesus looks like. He really wants to know who Jesus is. Otherwise, he wouldn't be risking more public shame and rejection by doing something that was considered terribly undignified for a grown man. He doesn't care what people think of him at this point, because God is bringing him to himself. Jesus is seeking those who are written off by society. What do we learn about Jesus and his heart for the lost in verse 5? Well, Luke tells us that when Jesus came to the place, when he got to the tree where Zacchaeus was perched, Jesus looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must lodge at your house. So Jesus sees him, speaks to him, and tells him to come down quickly. And the reason Jesus gives him is he says, I must stay at your house. That word must literally means it is necessary for me to do this. Why was it necessary? Well, because Jesus was looking for divine appointments. That's the second truth that I think Luke wants us to get from this passage. Not only does Jesus seek those who are written off by society, Jesus was looking for divine appointments. And by divine appointments, I mean situations that his Father was arranging so that he could bring salvation to lost people. Jesus says, I must do this. It is necessary. Same thing he said, remember, in John chapter 4, where John says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Because he had a divine appointment with a lost lady there by the well. And Jesus was keenly aware that his Father, because he knew his Father had sent him for that purpose, and his Father loves lost people, he knew that his Father was arranging his circumstances so that he could speak the truth to lost people. Jesus says, it's necessary. I must do this. Now, Jesus was probably the only one there thinking that day. Everybody else thought Jesus should do the exact opposite. Jesus looked for divine appointments. He was looking for people to talk about the gospel with. Is that the way you are? I mean, isn't it amazing how as believers, we can just go through a day and not even think about lost people? Jesus was looking for divine appointments. He says, I must stay at your house. I must lodge in your house. So verse 6, Zacchaeus, here's the opportunity that he wanted. Verse 6 tells us he hurried and he came down and he received Jesus gladly. He welcomed him into his home gladly. They probably sat down for a meal together, which was a big no-no. You don't do that with wicked people. You don't sit down in Bible times and have table fellowship with somebody who is a sinner. Look at verse 7. And when they saw it, the people of Jericho, they all began to grumble, to complain, to murmur is the idea, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. He's lodging in the presence of a sinful man. And we're not surprised when Pharisees say anything like this, are we? I mean, they complain about Jesus and his reaching out to sinners. But here it's not just the Pharisees, Luke tells us. It's the whole city. It's all the Jews. Nobody gets it except Jesus. They all begin to grumble. They all begin to complain. And we don't know exactly what Jesus told Zacchaeus because Luke doesn't record the conversation for us. We'd love to have that conversation, wouldn't we? But the Lord knew it wasn't important for the purposes of the story. But we can make some reasonable assumptions about what Jesus and Zacchaeus talked about. I'm sure they talked about Zacchaeus' sin. And I'm sure they talked about Jesus as the only Savior. So they talk. They eat. Jesus shares with Zacchaeus that he is the Messiah. He is the only way of salvation. And Luke doesn't explicitly tell us this, but we have to infer it from what comes in verses 8 to 10. But Zacchaeus gets saved. Zacchaeus is born again. He turns from his sins. He believes in Jesus as the only Savior. Jesus has told him, I've come to save people just like you. And here's the short man rejected by his own city, wicked, lost, dirty, and he gets saved. And we see the evidence of his salvation in verse 8. And of course, Luke is condensing the story and fast-forwarding through it and just giving us the real significant details. And so in verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped. I'm not sure why it says stop there. It means to stand up, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Notice how he addresses the Lord. He calls Jesus Lord, Master. You are in charge, is what he's saying. He's giving evidence that he finally recognizes who Jesus is. That's what he wanted to see, who Jesus is. He sees it now. He says, Lord, you're my master. And he evidences his repentance by saying, I will give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have defrauded anybody of anything, and the implied assumption is, yeah, I have. I've cheated people. I've been a scoundrel. The law in Leviticus chapter 6, the old covenant law, required what? That you pay back what you've stolen and then 20%. You add a fifth to it. Here Nicodemus or Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give back four times as much. I mean, if there was a genuine conversion, this is it. And he shows the genuineness of his repentance by his willingness to make restitution. The third truth that Luke wants us to see is that Jesus risked his reputation for sinners. Jesus risked his reputation for sinners. I mean, Zacchaeus has no reputation in the city. Everybody knows that. But Jesus has a reputation. And Jesus says, I'm not concerned about what people are going to think of me here. I've got a divine appointment with this man, and I'm going to fulfill it. And he was willing to have people murmur and complain and grumble about what he was doing. Maybe this is one of the reasons that myself included, are not as effective in evangelism as we ought to be. It's because we're too worried about what people are going to think about us. We're not willing to risk reputation sometimes in order to meet a divine appointment, to seek out those who are the low class of society. Now, the fourth truth that Luke wants us to see this morning in verses 9 to 10, Jesus makes a declaration in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too, Zacchaeus, is a son of Abraham." He says, someone in this house has been saved from their sin, since he also is a son of Abraham now. Jesus wasn't saying that Zacchaeus was a Jew by birth, though he apparently was. I mean, he's a Jew by birth physically. But I think Jesus is driving at what Paul would later come on and say, a son of Abraham by faith, a child of Abraham by faith. Jesus is saying, I don't care if you've been circumcised. I don't care if you're a Jew outwardly. That's not going to get you into the kingdom. He says, here, this person has been saved, not because they're a Jew outwardly, but because now they're a Jew inwardly. They're a child of God by faith, just like Abraham believed God. He says, somebody in this house has been saved today. But why would Jesus be so concerned with the despised of society, the low class of society? You know that the Jews hated tax collectors. And why would Jesus care about whether they went to hell or not? Well, Jesus explains his mission in verse 10, and verse 10 is probably the theme verse of the entire book of Luke. Here's the message of Luke in one verse. Jesus says, this is why I came. This is what my ministry is all about. This is what my life, death, and resurrection is for. Verse 10, he says, the Son of Man, showing us his humanity here, that he was willing, like Philippians 2 says, to identify with us, to become one of us, to become man. He identified with us. Why? He says, to seek and to save those who were lost, that which was lost. He became the Son of Man. He identified with us because we were lost and we needed someone to save us, to rescue us from our lostness. And Jesus says, this is what my mission on earth is all about. This is what the Father sent me to do. This is why I'm on passing through Jericho on my way up to Jerusalem. And this word lost is the same word that's used over and over again a few chapters earlier in chapter 15, where Jesus gives the three parables because the Pharisees were grumbling about sinners Jesus being with sinners and saving sinners. And so he tells those three parables. And you remember what those three parables are? The parable of the lost sheep, the 99 in the fold, and the one that's lost, and he goes to find it, the lost coin. The woman has the rest, but she searches the house and she finds it and she rejoices and has her neighbors rejoice with her. And then the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son who wanders far away and then comes back to his father. And this word lost here that Jesus uses over and over in Luke 15 and here in Luke 19, it's the same word that's used in the wonderful verse that we sang about this morning, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, be lost, but will have everlasting life. To be lost has the idea of something that is ruined, will be destroyed, somebody who's going to perish. And Jesus says, my mission, why I came, is to glorify the Father by finding, searching for, like the shepherd looking for the lost sheep, risking his own life and well-being, hazarding my own life, giving my own life to save the lost sheep. Someone who will be ruined, someone who will be destroyed, someone who will be perished. And if that doesn't describe Zacchaeus to a T, I don't know what does. I mean, this guy has no hope. He has no hope in this life. All he's got is money. That's all he has, and he has no hope in the next life. And Jesus is showing that his task, his goal, his mission was to seek those whom society had written off. And that helps us to see the purpose of the book of Luke. Who is Luke writing to? Luke is primarily writing to Gentiles that the Jews considered written off as anybody. And here's a Jew that's just as bad off as a Gentile because he's a tax collector and he's rejected by his society. And Luke is writing here to Gentiles to show them that you, like this wicked Jew, Zacchaeus, can be accepted by God. He is looking for you. And adding on to all of this, all these disadvantages that Zacchaeus faced, a lot of them self-inflicted. The story right before this, the biblical record right before this, is the story of the rich young ruler that rejects Jesus because he doesn't want to give up his money. Look back at chapter 18 and verse 24. Chapter 18 and verse 24. The rich young ruler was sad because he had a lot of money and he wasn't willing to forsake it to follow Christ. In verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." That's Zacchaeus. He is so rich, it's not even funny. And the disciples have just seen Jesus tell a rich man who rejected him, it is really hard, almost nigh impossible, for a rich person to be saved. So Zacchaeus has every disadvantage going against him. His sinful choices, his hardened heart, his rejection by society, and its riches. Everything is stacked against Zacchaeus being saved. If ever there was an impossible situation for somebody to be saved, Zacchaeus was it. I mean, who's going to forsake all that money to follow a Savior who's going up to Jerusalem to be crucified? But look at what Jesus says in verse 26. Luke tells us, those who heard Jesus say this asked, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus said, verse 27, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." The fourth lesson, the fourth truth that Luke wants us to see is that Jesus can save anybody no matter their background. Jesus can save anybody no matter their background. There is not an impossible situation that Jesus encounters in bringing people to Himself. And I know for some of you, you've been sharing the gospel with family, with friends, with coworkers for a long time. And maybe you've come to the conclusion that this is the impossible situation. And Zacchaeus is a reminder, there's no impossible situation when Jesus is seeking lost people. The beauty of the story is that God is drawing Zacchaeus to Himself, and Zacchaeus is seeking God. He wants to see Him. But the primary seeker in the story is not Zacchaeus. The primary seeker is Jesus. That's the assurance, is that Jesus is pursuing lost people. He's going after them. And He doesn't force them. That's not what God's sovereignty entails. But Jesus seeks lost people. And He's seeking them today so that He can save them. Whether they be rich, whether they be the scumbags of society, whether they're hard-hearted, whether they're self-reliant, whether they're people like Saul of Tarsus that could care less about Jesus and in fact hate Jesus, God can turn enemies into friends. But as I look at my own life, I honestly need to ask myself the question, why don't I seek the lost like Jesus does? Everywhere He went, that was in the forefront of His mind. I want to glorify God by looking for these divine appointments and telling people about how I can forgive them. And He does that wherever He goes. Well, why are we not as much like Jesus as we ought to be in pursuing sinners? Well, I think some believers, I don't know of any here, but it's possible, some believers, They don't share the gospel faithfully because they're doubting. And by doubting, I mean they wonder if hell is even real. I was talking with my brother-in-law, who's a missionary in Peru, and he was telling me about a prominent pastor in the New York City who's written just tons of books. He's wildly popular today. And he teaches that hell is real, but it's not physical. It's not physical punishment. And sometimes, I mean if I believe that, then I probably wouldn't have a lot of incentive to share the gospel with lost people. Another reason that I think we don't imitate Jesus' heart for the lost as much as we should is sometimes sin. Sin in the life. If I'm living with hidden sin in my life, then I'm not going to have much desire to get the gospel to people. Another reason I think that we don't imitate the Lord as well as we ought is maybe that we're indifferent. We honestly just don't care that much. I mean, we know it's true. We know hell's the reality. We know we don't want people to go there. But honestly, when the rubber meets the road, we're just a little bit indifferent. I think another reason is that maybe we do care, but we are distracted. Distracted. Just so busy with other things. I mean, I look at me as a pastor, and I have the command in 2 Timothy where Paul tells Timothy and other pastors to do the work of the evangelist. And I look at my life and my week, and my week is filled with discipleship. And that's a wonderful joy. But where's evangelism? I think another reason that we don't seek the lost like Jesus does is maybe because we're a little bit skeptical or discouraged. And this is a group of people that they've been rejected so many times. I've tried, I've given the gospel, and it just keeps getting rejected and rejected and rejected. So, kind of thrown in the towel. Another reason that we don't seek the lost, maybe as Jesus does, is because we're fearful. We're scared. What will they think? What if I lose this relationship? What if they leave me? All kinds of fears and worries. And I recognize, friends, that we probably in this life will never be as faithful in evangelism as Jesus was. But I think we can be more faithful than we are. I know I can. I know many of you are working hard at evangelism and being faithful and obedient because you love lost people, and most of all, you want to see the Lord Jesus glorified and honored. And I'm grateful for that. But I want all of us this morning to ask ourselves the question, do I seek lost people? Not in an obnoxious way. There's nothing obnoxious here that Jesus is doing. The offense is in the gospel, not in us. There's nothing obnoxious here, but he's just seeking lost people. Ask yourselves an honest question. 2016, how many people did I give a clear presentation of the gospel to? How many lost people did I give a clear presentation of the gospel to? That's a convicting question for me. So, follow-up question is, will you make plans? And more than just, I want to do a better job. We've all made those kind of commitments before, and how long do they last? But definite plans. This neighbor here, I need to get the gospel to them. How am I going to get the gospel to them? This coworker here, how am I going to get the gospel to them? Who are the people that God has placed in my life that I need to get the gospel to? For some of you, you need a gospel conversation because you don't know unbelievers. You've isolated yourself so much that you just don't interact with unbelievers. Jesus was not scared to interact with unbelievers. Now, this kind of table fellowship isn't going to the bar and having a beer with them. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But we've got to know lost people. We've got to interact with them if we're going to have an opportunity to speak the truth into their lives. So maybe that's square one for some of you. But who do you need to share Christ with for the first time? Who are those that you need to continue to pray for? You've already shared the gospel with them. Maybe you're discouraged about the lack of visible results, but as the Lord gives you opportunities, you're going to continue to pray. You're going to continue to build relationships. You're going to continue to seek after lost people so that Jesus can save them. As I was reading and preparing for this message, I was reading a commentary on Luke by a well-known U.S. author by the name of Daryl Bach. And he's pretty recognized scholar. He's a brilliant man. He was sharing a little bit about his testimony of salvation, and it was surprising to me because here's this world-class premier Bible scholar who's writing commentaries, helping pastors like me understand what God is saying to us. And when he showed up at college, I don't even know what college or university it was, but as he relates in there, he showed up at college as an unsaved kid. He knew the gospel, but he had rejected it. And he had all kinds of questions and doubts. But God providentially placed him in this room with a Christian kid. And Dr. Bach records there, as he's explaining the story of Zacchaeus and illustrating it, he records in there that this kid couldn't answer all his questions about the Bible. He didn't know enough. He couldn't answer all of his questions about the Bible. But this roommate here with this freshman skeptic, he spent time with him. He talked to him. He prayed for him. And you know what? Dr. Bach states in that commentary that, humanly speaking, he is the reason I am saved. The instrument that God used to save this man who is a skeptic, who is now one of the premier Bible scholars in all of the world, writing books to help us understand the Bible. As God's drawing him to himself and calling to himself, the primary human instrument he used was not a kid who knew everything, but just a kid who cared. And if that doesn't encourage your heart and encourage my heart, I don't know what will. Because you're going to get asked questions this year that you can't explain. And we want to give reasonable answers. We want to give a defense for the hope that lies in us. But folks, salvation is not our job. Jesus saves people. Our job is to imitate the Lord's heart for people, to go out and to seek lost people, to love them, to care about them, and to tell them about the Savior. That's my desire for Foundation Baptist Church for 2017, and 18, and 19, however long till the Lord comes. Would you bow your heads, please? For some here this morning, by God's grace, you are seeking lost people. And I say thank the Lord for that. That's an evidence of God's changing and growing and working in your life. And so this morning, maybe your prayer in response to the word is asking God to continue to stoke that fire in your heart. Lord, continue to help me to love lost people. For others of you, you may be discouraged because you have been witnessing and you're discouraged because it seems like there's no visible response. And I hope this passage has encouraged you not to quit. There are seemingly impossible situations, and God's saving grace is greater than all of those. For others of you, it may mean that you're not sharing the gospel because you're scared, or maybe you're indifferent, or maybe you're just too busy. You don't have time. Whatever the reason, by God's grace, I know the Lord would be pleased that we continue to build on what God is doing here in our lives and to ask God to give us even more of a heart. Just like Jesus sought after lost people, I can imitate him and join him in his mission to seek lost people so that Jesus can save them. Would you resolve that in your heart today? Lord, honestly, sometimes I get very discouraged about evangelism in Calgary because it just seems like nobody wants to hear. Lord, we know that you are pursuing lost people. You are seeking worshipers, John 4 tells us. And this biblical record here of Jesus' life and ministry reminds us that you are pursuing those that society has rejected. Whether they be rich, whether they be poor, whether they're short or tall, man or woman, boy or girl, whatever race they are, large or small, you are pursuing lost people. And Lord, we ask that you would free us from our discouragement, from our fears, from our apathy, from our indifference, from our doubts, anything that would hold us back from imitating our Lord Jesus and joining him in the mission you gave him to seek lost people so that Jesus can save them. And Lord, we pray that 2017 would be a year of many, many salvations. Not so that we can put a notch in our belt, not so that we can pat ourselves on the back, but so that there will be more people forgiven, saved, joining us in heaven to worship you and to worship your Son Jesus and to worship the Holy Spirit who have brought us in our lostness to you. Lord, would you give us a heart for lost people this year? We pray these things in Jesus' name.